1 Corinthians chapter 4. Did you find it? Remember, Paul has been dealing with one issue in the letter so far to his Corinthian church, the one that he planted about 5 years after he writes this letter. But he's dealing with one primary issue, but remember, he's setting the theological groundwork for everything else that he's going to say in the book. Everything else. The issue that he's dealing with now in the first four chapters is that there is division among them. There's quarreling, there's fighting, there's bickering, there's strife, there's competition over their favorite leaders. Paul, Apollos, Peter. And none of these men are even present in Corinth, but they're still fighting and bickering and a competitive spirit among the Corinthians, and Paul has gotten wind of it, and so he's writing this letter. Well, that's the issue he's dealing with. I mean, he's dealing with the level above the water, like an iceberg, but you know, as an iceberg, you know, one-tenth of it is above the water, nine-tenths is below, and the theological issue that he's dealing with is below the water, and it's the Ruach issue. And that's the issue that Paul is laying to deal with all the other issues that are going to come up in the book in Corinth. They're bickering, they're fighting, they're complaining, they're jealousy, their pride, their division, their competitive spirit, are all evidences that they have replaced the gospel, the wisdom of God, the crucified Christ, with the wisdom of the world. And because they have replaced the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world, their church is seething with all kinds of problems. All those problems have a heart issue. The Christian church has a divided heart. Sure, they embrace the gospel for salvation, but they have added to the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. And they are trying, unsuccessfully, I might add, to serve two masters. You can't serve the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. They are irreconcilable. They are opposite of each other. They cannot mesh. Let me just read to you, and I've read this passage before, but let me read to you from James chapter 3. If you'd like to go there, James chapter 3. And James makes mention of this too, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. They don't mesh. And Paul has spent four chapters, and we're not going to get through chapter 4 today, but by the end of next week, we'll get to the end of chapter 4, and then chapter 5, we're going to deal with another issue that Paul brings up. The root issue is replacing God's wisdom with man's wisdom. But James chapter 3, verse 13, James, the half-brother Jesus, says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is demonic. For while jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." And that's what's happening in the church in Corinth. They have embraced the wisdom of the world over the wisdom of God and are trying to integrate the two. Verse 17 of James chapter 3. Here's the contrast. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Doesn't sound like the Corinthian church, does it? "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." God's wisdom, as revealed to Paul by the Holy Spirit, is the message of the gospel, the crucified and resurrected Christ. That is the wisdom that Paul, Apollos, and Peter are committed to preaching over and over and over again to the church at Corinth. And Paul has been hammering this point again to the church in Corinthians through this letter. He is totally committed to the wisdom of God. There is no room in Paul's vocabulary for the wisdom of man. There is no integration, none at all. In the passage that we're going to read this morning, he makes the point once again. This is a big deal. to Paul. And so we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 13. And I'm going to ask you to stand one more time in honor of God's Word. Let me read you. And you're going to notice by my tone of voice that Paul can get pretty sarcastic in this particular passage. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gets sarcastic. And he uses irony. Godly sarcasm and godly irony. Oftentimes we use our sarcasm to tear somebody down, but Paul is trying to build up this church. It is an effective form of communication. Verse 6, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have what you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that I might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as the last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but no, you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. This is God's holy word. Why don't you have a seat, please? And I'm going to pray once again and ask God to help us understand and apply His word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we do not come to this passage alone in our own strength, in our own wisdom. But your Holy Spirit, the author of these words, helps us by His power to understand and apply these words. And so we ask right now, Lord, that you will help us understand, that we will be engaged, fully engaged with our minds and our hearts, Lord, and listen as you speak to us this morning through this passage. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Paul begins this passage. He says, if you're visiting or if you haven't been here for a while, you're sort of dropping in the middle. Go on the internet. You can listen to the other sermons. I'm not going to review a whole lot. He says, I have applied all these things to myself and to Apollos your benefit. Paul, the writer of this letter, of course, he's the writer. The Holy Spirit is the author. As he winds down this section that will end in chapter 4, he's going to tell them the reason why he said all that he has said up to this point. You see that? I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. What I have said up to this point isn't about us, it's about you. And what has he said up to this point? Of course, we'd have to read all the verses prior to this, and we're not going to do that, right? You can do that this afternoon if you want to remind yourself. But the immediate context, let me just summarize. Paul in chapter 3 says, we are farmers and planters and waterers. We have faithfully sown the word of God, the word of wisdom of God, the gospel, the message of the crucified Christ into your lives ever since the first day we set foot in Corinth. There was no other seed we planted. There was no other seed we watered. We were committed to the wisdom of God in your life by planting and watering, and God did what He promised to do with His word, make it grow. And then He says, we were also, in chapter 3, we were the master foundation layers, and we were the builders who poured into your life the wisdom of God that He revealed to us in a special way by His Holy Spirit. Both the foundation and every other aspect of the church had been built on Jesus Christ, the living word. Remember, Christ is the foundation, but every other aspect of the building is built on with the living word. We were committed, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, to build with only those materials. We were not going to use inferior materials. We were not going to use the wisdom of the world, because come judgment day, the wisdom of the world is going to what? It's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. And then in chapter 4, Paul has said this: we were and are, continue to be, faithful servants and stewards of the mysteries of God. We faithfully dispense in your lives that which we were given. We were given the wisdom of God, the gospel. We were committed to the message of the cross, even though you might not see immediate results. We were committed to being faithful. Remember last week, that's how God measures success, faithfulness. Not by worldly results. All these things I said up to this point are for your benefit, Corinthian church. They're for your sake. I've used all these metaphors, brothers, to tell you that there is level ground at the foot of the cross. The gospel, the wisdom of a God, unlike the wisdom of man, unifies us. It brings us together, not divide us, unlike the wisdom of man. You notice how he refers to them. He refers to them as brothers. There's a real brotherly affection here. Later on, he'll talk about him being their spiritual father. But there's a real passion in Paul's heart for these Corinthians, this Corinthian church. A genuine concern. He continues on in verse 6. He says, I told you all this that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Paul is thinking in his heart and mind of the church's well-being. He wants to remind them to live by the wisdom of God and within the limits God has set as constraints, as delineated in Scripture. A worldly wisdom will always try to push us beyond Scripture. Worldly wisdom seduces us as a church, as a people, to think that God is somehow holding back on us and he's hiding something from us that only the world can find out. If you follow the wisdom of the world says, you will get better. You'll improve. You'll get something that God is holding back from you. Wasn't that the lie of the devil in the Garden of Eden? The very first lie. Oh, God's holding on. You know, God doesn't want you to eat the apple, because you'll become like God. You'll have his wisdom and you'll know the difference between good and evil. And she looked at it and said, wow, well, that would be nice to have. A wisdom apart from God where I can rule my own life and make my own decisions. And she did make her own decisions. And what? That ended well. Right? The wisdom of a man will never end well. And Paul wants them, as a church, plural, to learn, to be in the process, active process of learning not to go beyond what is written in God's Word. And I tell you all this on account of you, on your behalf. That's why I'm telling you all this, folks. That's why I've spent almost 4 chapters. Of course, he doesn't know the chapter divisions. But he's writing over and over and over again, reminding them, don't live by the wisdom of the world. Live by the wisdom of God. So what has been written? What is it that we're not supposed to go beyond? Well, generally we know it's the Word of God. It's the Old Testament. That's what they have so far, the Old Testament. They have some of the letters of Paul, which are already considered Scripture. Specifically, it's also what he has said in this book up to this point. And so we're going to review, okay? We like to study Scripture. And so we're going to review. We're going to go back a little bit in the book of Corinthians, and we're going to see what Paul has written. So go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. This is what he has written so far for the bitten. He says, I don't want you to go beyond what is written, what has been written. He tells us what has been written. Verse 19. You see that? How does verse 19 start in your Bible? For it is written. So this is what he's talking about. What does it say? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where does this come from? The Old Testament, Isaiah 29, verse 14. This is what has been written. God rejects the wisdom of this world. Because why? It's not His. The wisest being of all time, God Himself, rejects the wisdom of the world because it's not His. Why would God settle for an inferior wisdom? Would He? No! I want you to learn, Paul is saying, that worldly wisdom, no matter what, worldly wisdom, no matter how it's packaged, no matter how neat it sounds, will be rejected by God. It will go up in a puff of smoke come judgment day. He's already written that to him. He also says in chapter 1, verse 31, how does it start in your Bibles? What's the first word in 31 of chapter 1? As it is written, right? This too has been written in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, what does it say? Let the one who boasts, boast in what? In the Lord. Worldly wisdom is centered in God or in man? You tell me. It's centered in man. Man's self-discovery. Man's ideas, man's philosophies, man's strategies. God's wisdom originates and begins with God. And Paul is saying, I want you as a church to be God-centered. I want you to live for God. I want you to live not for yourselves. I want you not to be wise in your own eyes. I want you to fear God, as Proverbs chapter 3 says, and turn away from evil. And evil would be what? Following the wisdom of the world. Chapter 2, verse 9. This is what has been written for their benefit. You tell me, what does it say in verse 9, the first phrase? Yeah, this is written once again, something that Paul is reminding them that was written in the Old Testament. This is written in Isaiah 64:6, and I'm sure you have notes in your Bible that tell you that. Paul is not talking about heaven here, but he's talking about what God has revealed by His Holy Spirit to the apostles and the prophets about His wisdom that is found in the person of Jesus Christ, that has been written down in the Word of God, the riches of the wisdom of God written down in the Bible. Since I want you to learn for your own benefit the riches of what God has revealed to you in His Word, since I want you to study it, I want you to memorize it, I want you to meditate on it, I want you to share it with others, I want you to learn, dear church, the wisdom of God, not the passing fancies and the philosophies and the strategies of the world. And in verse 19 of that same chapter, chapter 3, he says, for it is written, once again, says, for the wisdom of the world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Wise here is the wisdom of this world. That's a quote from Proverbs 14:20. No, it's not a quote from Proverbs. I'm not real sure where that quote is from. It might say in your Bible there. It says, for he catches the wise in their craftiness. Proverbs says this: there is a way that seems right to a man. Can anybody finish it? They haven't got it. But the end thereof is death. The wisdom of man is going to end in death. Even though you think it's right, even though it makes sense in your mind, if it's not the wisdom of God, the end is death. And God's going to catch you. He's going to catch you. That's what it says there. God knows if you're building your life, and God knows if we're building this church on inferior materials, which is the wisdom of God. And in verse 20, the last time he uses that phrase, he says, and again, referring to what is written, this is from Psalms 94:11, He says, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, once again, those who are wise in their own eyes, those who are using man's wisdom. And when you add up all the wisdom of man, if you filled up all the libraries with the wisdom of man, I did a little research and it just, you know, we have a, when I started, I think with computers it was megabytes or something like that. And then we had gigabytes. And now it's terabytes. And soon it's going to be petabytes and exabytes and zettabytes. One zettabyte. One zettabyte is enough to hold all the information in all the computers in all the world. And then, even beyond zettabytes, is called yottabytes. Did you know that? And who cares, right? But if you had all the wisdom of the world and you added up all those yottabytes, what does this text say? It's all futile. It's worth nothing. It all adds up to big, fat, stinking zero. It's a puff of smoke. Air. Remember what Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, wrote? He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Just a breath of air. Everything I looked after, it was nothing. And then he comes near the end of the book and he says this, the conclusion of the matter. It's all been heard. Fear God and obey His commands. That's our duty of man. And Paul is saying to this church, is full of evil, for the love of God, for your own good, don't live beyond Scripture. I want you to light everything. I want you to evaluate in light of Scripture everything you think, everything you do. Don't live for the lies of this world, dear church. And he's saying it to us. I could give you a list of 100 things that even we as Christians today, we sort of fall. We're so easily seduced by the wisdom of the world. Things that the world say that we as a church almost, or we as Christians almost believe it to be gospel truth, but it's not. For example, did you ever hear this one? And we quote it. God only helps those who what? Is that true? Is that the gospel? No, it's not. But why do we say it to each other? Because, you know, it makes sense in our mind. People say it to us. It seemed to help us at the time. But if that's our philosophy, we're man-made women and men. Well, I'll help myself and God will give me a shove. He'll help me out. He'll push me. He'll over the fence. You couldn't even get up on your own 2 feet if it wasn't for God. You ever hear this one? And we quote it to people all the time. Wisdom of the world, but we almost believe it. We go beyond Scripture, but God will never give you more than you can handle. You ever hear that one? Are you kidding me? If He can't give you more than you can handle, why do you need Him? Why would you need God if He never gives you more than you can handle? Folks, we need Him every breath of every second we take in this world. He always gives us more than we can handle. And His grace sustains us. You see how we sort of fall for the wisdom of the world? Here, look at this one. You ever say this one? God wants us to be happy. Right? God just wants me to be happy. And so because His biggest goal for my life is to be happy, what does that entitle me to do? Whatever you want. God wants me to be happy. Is that true, scripturally speaking? No, it's not. I mean, God doesn't want you to be a fuddy-duddy. That's a biblical term, too. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be holy, folks. Pastor, He wants you to be holy. What about this one? it will all work itself out in the end. And I know what we're trying to say there. But usually when we say that, it's all going to turn out good. And what do we mean by good? For my benefit. You know, folks, I don't know, that's not, you know, I know we're trying to reinvent sort of like that verse in Romans chapter 8, 28 says, where we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called to His purpose. And what does that mean, though? Does it mean everything is going to be good in life? No. Bad things happen to Christians. And what is the good? Oh, that it's going to pass and I'm going to get cured and I'm going to go home from the hospital. My marriage is going to, you know, be rosy. You know, my kid's going to stop being abused by his dad, beaten up. No, it doesn't mean that at all. The good is that God will use the suffering and the pain in our life to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. What about this one? Oh, you just need to learn to forgive yourself. We say that all the time. Where in the Bible does it say that you need to learn to forgive yourself? You don't need to learn to forgive yourself. You need to learn to what? Accept God's forgiveness of you. I can understand why they say something sometimes what they're trying to say, but we need to be careful not to go beyond Scripture. It's for our own good, folks. We should not live for worldly wisdom. You ever hear this one? You need to learn to love yourself. Did you ever hear that one? I don't see that in the Bible. Well, yeah, it says that. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, that was your response to a question. Jesus said there was two commands. First command was what? Love God with all your heart. Second command was what? Love your neighbor. There isn't three commands there. You know, love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. There's only two commands. The assumption is that we already what? We already love ourselves. We need to love ourselves less and think of others more. That's the problem of the Corinthian church. They love themselves too much. They wanted their way. They wanted to live by the wisdom of man. We could go on and on and on. We're not going to. Just look it up on the internet. All kinds of things that Christians say that aren't biblical. I'm not going to finish this sermon. Paul goes on to say, he says, I see you haven't learned to live by the wisdom of God, because what I see in your midst is this bickering and fighting and competitive spirit and the division. And all that proves to me that you have gone beyond what is written. You have gone beyond the gospel. You have gone beyond the wisdom of God, and you have settled for the wisdom of man. He doesn't say it quite that way. He says it this way. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another, which is the case among them. Don't get a big head thinking that you have arrived, thinking that you have discovered something above Scripture, and start fighting with each other. Especially, dear brothers, over us. Pride will eventually destroy everybody. In fact, it affects even the church by making it irrelevant in the culture in which it finds itself. Pride destroys. Pride divides. The gospel, on the other hand, what? Unites. The gospel, the wisdom of God, the crucified Christ, humbles us. The wisdom of God should make us humble. The cross, as we gaze upon it, humbles us. Wisdom of man makes you and me the center of the universe. And that's not the way it is. Who is the center of the universe? God. And Christ alone. You are puffed up, Paul is saying. You are arrogant. Each of you are holding to your own agenda. And instead of submitting yourselves under the constraints of the Word of God, submitting yourself under the wisdom of God and the gospel, you are put yourself above the gospel, above the Word of God, and you will become proud and arrogant. Okay, I'm going to stop. A lot more to say. So, how do we apply something like this? This is sufficient for all of our needs. God has given us everything in His wisdom that we need to live a life of godliness. We need to be committed to this and this alone. We don't want to be a church. We don't want to be a people who feel like we have to go beyond Scripture to get the answers for our life's problems. Everything is contained in Scripture. The implication is we need to know Scripture, don't we? Well, that's way too simplistic. Life is complicated. You know, there's problems with the Scripture. Baloney. The Scripture deals with everything. I'm not talking about, you know, doesn't tell you how to get from here to California. It's not that type of math. You understand that. But with all of life issues in your marriage, in your relationships, in your schooling, in your future, in decisions, the Word of God gives us answers. Well, I can't figure. Well, then look more or talk to somebody that does know the Scripture. Well, yeah, but I heard Dr. Phil, or I heard Oprah, or I heard somebody, and they said this, and I probably should. What is that? That's the wisdom of the world. Don't settle for the wisdom of the world. Look into the Word of God. We read about it this morning in Psalm 119, the depths and the riches of the wisdom of God. God doesn't hide things from us. He's not that type of, oh, here it is. Oops, I hid it from you, you can't find it. No, look. Dive into the Word of God. Dig for it like hidden treasure. I'm not mad. I'm saying all this for your sake, brothers. That we learn not to live beyond Scripture, but be submitted to the Word of written Word of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Mr. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for revealing to us what we could never discover on ourselves, the wisdom of God. It was given to us by the prophets and the apostles as Your Holy Spirit inspired them to write it down. And because of this, Lord, we have the mind of Christ. And Lord, forgive me for the many, many times that we're lazy. Just plain old-fashioned lazy, Lord. Because we don't do the hard work of finding out what You have to say about the issues of life. We settle for what we read on Facebook or the Internet or Instagram or Twitter or on the TV shows. And Lord, it has been written that You destroy the wisdom of the wise and You will burn up everything that we do, Lord, that is built in the wisdom of man. Lord, help our trust to be in You and You alone, like we sang this morning, in Christ alone. Encourage us this morning by these words. Help us to speak Your truth in our brothers' lives throughout the week and remind them of the sufficiency and the authority of Your holy word. This I pray in Christ's name, amen.